Here is what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church from the letter of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of God for today's lesson comes from the letter called 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. Verses 23 through 26. As in many of the Apostle Paul's letters, he is addressing particular concerns that he knows about or has heard about from the congregations that he knows or helped establish. And so he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I have said several times that here at Daleville Christian Church, we want you connected. We want you connected to Jesus Christ. A part of that connection is being connected to Jesus' church. Worship is a connection. Worship is a personal connection to the Lord. Worship is a personal connection to the body of Christ, the church, and worship is a connection of the body of Christ to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So worship is connection cubed. If prayer is personal connection with the Lord, then prayer and worship is connection squared to the second power. But worship with the body of Christ is a connection cubed. Here at Daleville Christian Church for the last several weeks, we have been reviewing what we believe. What we believe as spoken of and written about mostly in the book of Acts. Today we are going to look at what we believe as expressed in worship. Worship isn't what we believe. Worship is an expression of what we believe. And what we express in worship is important. And what we express in worship is important also three ways. It is what we believe, an expression of what we believe. It's what we believe as found in God's Word, the Bible. And worship is also teaching us about what we believe and God's Word. And it's teaching not only us, it's teaching any visitors, it's teaching strangers, it's teaching our children. Let's look at the obvious parts of the worship that are teaching us. We Protestants are a people of the book. And so this piece of furniture upon which the Bible sits is the lectern. It has the Bible on it. It is prominently displayed. The particular problem with this particular design of this furniture is that you cannot see the Bible on the lectern. You only see the cloths that are traditionally used as bookmarks for the three readings, Old Testament, New Testament letters or epistles, and a reading from the Gospels. And we don't always do that, but that is the tradition. It's an old tradition, and it just got a lot older. If I hold up my iPad here, this also is a Bible. As a matter of fact, it's hundreds of Bibles. every version, King James Version, English Standard Version, New International Version, Holcomb Standard Christian Bible, and in any language you want it in, English, Spanish. Also, holding up a phone, the phone can contain or let you access the entire Word of God. So what is this then on the lectern but a symbol? But this symbol, the Bible, remains at the front of the sanctuary, lifted up, central to the life of the church. It is the source of the teaching of the church. You, as the congregation, face the Bible so that you can attend to it. I want to reiterate that the Bible is the teaching of the church, not the pulpit. The larger piece of furniture, the pulpit, is an interpretation of the Word of God. But the Word stands, and the church stands on the Word of God. Pulpits have changed over the years. If you go to the earliest built churches in this country, pulpits have stairs and sounding boards so that the speaker is above the crowd and can be heard. Now, there was a time in America, and is still true today, that the pulpit or the speaker's stand is in the middle of the church, or in the chancel, if that word can still be used. Sometimes the pulpit is in the middle because it's the only piece of furniture. We think that is wrong, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, just for contrast, we see the pulpit as a sign of authority or authoritative teaching. But for almost 1,000 years, a chair was the sign of authority and authoritative teaching. A chair. Very early in the life of Jesus' church, a chair was a sign of authority. Think throne. Judges sat in chairs or on benches or seats. Jesus at his trial always shows Pontius Pilate, Jesus' judge, sitting because judges sat on judgment seats. So when the leader of the church was going to teach the congregation, the teacher sat down to teach. The seat was, in the Latin language, a cathedra. A cathedral is the church that has the chair of authority. When you go to trial, wait, you mean none of you has been hauled into court? Well, let me tell you what happens. Perhaps you've seen enough television. The judge is on a bench, right? You may be called to approach the bench. It is the seat of authority. So for 1,000 years, a chair was a sign of the authority of the clergy. But now it's the pulpit that is the sign of the teaching authority. By the way, in some churches, you stand up to hear the gospel lesson read. Still in the courtroom today, everyone stands when the judge comes into the court. Why? Well, it harkens back to a time when the only person seated was the judge or the clergy. Everyone else was standing. And that went on for hundreds of years before the congregation was provided with seating. Compared to some of the furniture in the church, pews are the new kid in town. Pews or chairs or any seating at all for worship is a new invention and has no basis in Scripture. One could actually argue that sitting in a seat keeps you from fully worshiping God because it is harder to kneel or to bow down or to put your face to the floor. Those expressions of worship are found in the Bible. But pews or seats make it hard to do. But it brings us to another disconnect that we moderns have with the Bible. Everyone in the ancient world, pagan, Jew, Christian, idol, worshiper, everyone, all of them knew what worship was, and they knew what worship was for. Everyone. Pagan, Jew, Christian, idol worship, all of them knew what worship was, and they knew what worship was for. Modern people do not know what worship is for. Modern people do not know why people worship. So I'm going to briefly talk about this, and we begin with the Bible. The second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 29, verses 42 through 46. And just so you get the context of those verses, God is instructing the children of Israel on the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And the Lord God says, "The tent of meeting before the Lord, there I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the Lord their God." What we learn from this is that the Lord God wants to meet with you. The Lord God wants to speak with you. The Lord God wants you to be His people, and the Lord God wants you to know the Lord God. "They will know that I am the Lord their God," says the Word of God. "That I might dwell among them, I am the Lord God." God wants to be with us. And the place and time for that is the time and place of meeting. Originally the tent of meeting, and later the temple, then the synagogue, and the Christian's sanctuary. The Bible says that the Lord will draw near to us when we draw near to Him. James chapter 4, verse 8. Modern people and many modern Christians, especially American Christians, have forgotten this basic Bible fact. Modern people do not know what worship is for. Modern people do not know why people worship. So I'm going to briefly talk about it. And we begin with the Bible. Ever notice that most of the Bible is about worship? Remember, first three chapters in the Bible in Genesis, God hung out with the human beings. I know that's not the exact translation of that word, but that's what's going on there. Then the human beings got themselves thrown out of God's presence, but the grandchildren of Adam and Eve began to call God's name. Prayer, worship, praise, however you want to interpret that verse, humanity reached out to God. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. Noah built an altar to God, Genesis chapter 8. Abraham built an altar to God, Genesis chapter 12. Communicating with God, honoring God, bringing gifts to God, building altars for the offerings, humanity working for God. Hear that word. Humanity working for God. One of the forms of that word, work, is the Greek word liturgos. It has other meanings, and we'll get to that, but we still have that word when we talk about the liturgy. The liturgy is the work of the church for God. The liturgy of worship is the work of the church for God. Now, the really important thing about that word liturgos, it's a Bible word. A liturgos is a servant, a minister, as in serving, working, a priest as in serving in the temple. That's the same word used when describing ritual or the work of worship. The root word is used for the service performed by the priests and the Levites in the temple, but also Christian worship in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. When we are worshiping, we are serving God. We bring an offering, not to save us. We do not sacrifice for our salvation. Jesus was sacrificed for our salvation. We bring offerings of praise, sacrifices of praise. And the verses that use that term are for you there in the sermon notes. I think that's one of the verses says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices except to God through Jesus Christ." And then Hebrews 13, 15. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name." So when we praise God, when we sing, when we say it, when we speak it, when we pray it, that's all a sacrifice of praise to God. We moderns don't get that. We don't buy that. Some will say, does God really want me to pray and sing to him and shout to him? The answer is yes. God does want these things. The Bible says so. God says so. Ever notice how many chapters of the Bible devoted to describing what we need to do to worship God, right? From the construction of the tabernacle to the construction of the temple to what the priests wear to the instruments they use to burn the incense and the offerings. It's all in the Bible. It's that important. What isn't important is what we think about it. Whether we like it or not, whether we prefer it or not, is not the question. The question is, what does God want? And the Lord wants people to worship the Lord. And here's how to do it. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The apostles' teaching, now contained in the Bible, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It goes on to say in verse 46 and 47, every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So those are the things God wants us to do as a part of our worship. And here's the American problem, and it's even a problem for American Christians because our culture says we decide what is right for us. And American Christians take on that attitude also. Our concern should not be what is right for us, it should be what is right. And here's why. We so often think that we're all built for speed. We all want to go faster. We want to be stronger, we want to go higher, we want to go deeper, we want to be richer, we want to be healthier. But that's the problem. We were not built for speed. God made us for service. God made us for service to Him, not for speed. If you're not sure what I'm saying is correct, I invite you to find anywhere in the Bible where anyone was told they need to do something better, higher, faster, stronger, more efficient. I've looked, I've tried. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where someone is told to do that. I even tried to find the word holier in the Bible. You figure that word's got to be in Scripture. Someone's got to be told to be holier. It was my fifth and sixth try I found the word holier. It's in the King James Version and the American Standard Version. It's the same verse, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5. And in that verse, God says, I am holier than you. Well, that's the King James Version, so it is, I am holier than thou. The only person who's going to be holier is God. You and I are not told to be holier. God is holier, and God's holier than we are. And that's what we need to remember. So what does the Lord want from us? The Lord wants our service. The Lord wants obedience. The word obey shows up in Scripture all the time. Obey the Spirit. Obey the gospel. Obey the truth. Obey the doctrine delivered to you. The fact that you are here this morning in worship, or you were in worship last week, or you plan to be in worship next week, you can be said to be obedient. You're giving service to the Lord that the Lord wants. You're placing yourself under His word. You're subject to His word. You are in front of His word. One more thing about coming to worship. Since worship is supposed to be a meeting with the Lord God, and you are drawing near to God, then you can expect God to show up when you go to worship. Since this is supposed to be a meeting with the Lord God, and you're drawing near to God, and God has promised that He will draw near to you when you draw near to Him, then when you come to worship, you can expect God to show up when you come to worship. Now, that comes with a disclaimer. We're talking about the Lord God. We can expect God to show up, but we cannot decide ahead of time how we expect God to show up, or when exactly we expect God to show up, or in what way God will show up as God has promised. The Lord God decides all those things. But you can expect God to show up some way, somehow, sometime, today, tomorrow, or whenever God makes good on His promise to draw near to you. Jesus emphasized that we, His followers, will not only worship the Lord, but we will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But one other suggestion before coming to worship. Instead of thinking, I know what I expect, or even I know what I'm expecting that the Lord's going to do for me today in worship. Instead of thinking that way, which isn't biblical, perhaps it would be better to review what the Lord has already done for you. And consider this three ways. Consider what the Lord has already done for you. Consider that universally. You know, the Lord has saved you. The Lord has had you be born in the United States, or the Lord has had you be born in your family. Whatever big favors you think the Lord has done for you, consider those. Then consider what the Lord has done for you earlier in your life, how the Lord has directed your steps, how the Lord has helped you through a crisis, how the Lord healed you, whatever the Lord did for you earlier in your life. Consider those things. And then finally, before you come to worship, consider what the Lord has done for you lately, what the Lord did for you last week, what the Lord did for you last month, what the Lord did for you this morning. And when you come to worship having considered those things, you are much more ready to praise the Lord and consider the Lord's awesomeness. Now, I've gone on here for three pages and haven't even touched on the part, the Jesus part of our worship. Jesus started it, the apostles continued it, the first Christians did it regularly. It's the table of the Lord, the breaking of the bread. Paul insisted that it be the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, broken because Jesus did it, and Jesus broke the bread because it was common, in part because the bread was baked in round loaves, or what we might call tortillas or crackers or wafers, unleavened bread, and Jesus broke it to serve it, and Jesus gave that broken bread new meaning. Now, I should mention that for hundreds of years, this was a meal. It certainly had more elements of a meal than we have now. We know that Jesus had a meal with the disciples. We believe it was a Passover meal. And we know the kinds of foods that were served at Passover. But Jesus only used the bread and the cup for symbols. So that's all that remains of that meal for our worship. And we do it because Jesus said to do it. And we do it every time we gather because the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul talk about this bread and cup as if it happened every time the followers of Jesus got together. It is implied in Jesus' own words, "Do this in remembrance of me." I always refer to the cup instead of referring to the wine. How come? Because we don't use wine. How come? Because we were a frontier church in America. We with the Baptists and the Methodists were bringing the Christian faith to the frontier starting from the original 13 colonies. And the number one social problem in early America was alcohol abuse. So we took the alcohol out of the communion. Even when we had a chance to put the alcohol back into the service, the forces of the temperance movement and the teetotalers won that battle. That's why we use grape juice. But the forces for alcohol will always win. If you leave the grape juice out of the fridge long enough, you will have wine. Maybe we should call the communion next week's wine, or the wine of the future. By the way, the word teetotaler has its own interesting history and should not be confused with the drinking of tea. It has something else going on there. So why do we do this? This table thing, this piece of furniture, a table. The answer to that question is in today's scripture reading. Notice what the apostle said. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So the apostle already taught the church what to do, and they were doing it, as his letter shows. They weren't doing a very good job of it. But they were doing it, so Paul reminds them that Paul didn't make this up. Paul got it directly from Jesus, a revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. Therefore, sometimes the elders will quote this same verse of Scripture. I've used it many times in worship services without even mentioning it as a quote from the Bible. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you." I also might mention about this table, the bread and the cup. It's one definite thing that separates us from most other religions. And that's why the pulpit or the speaker's stand should not be the only piece of furniture in the sanctuary. Now, that just because we have the table doesn't make us holier than thou, but we would ask those who don't have a table, what does the Bible say? How do you read God's word? We believe there should be a table also. Now, we have not talked about the deeper meaning of the table. That would take another several sermons. Today's emphasis is on what we do in worship and why we do it. When we do them, we are doing what the Bible teaches. In doing these things, we are doing what God wants us to do. In doing these things, we are learning them. In learning them, we can share them with the next generation. In this modern age, we are in less danger of misdirection. That is, the Bible can be with us everywhere and anywhere. We can all read it. In Jesus' day and for centuries after, that was not true. But we can read the Bible in our own language. But the Bible is in the worship service. If the Bible is not in the worship service, we lose a source not only of instruction, but we lose the source of instruction. As long as the entire Bible is here, the words of the prophets and the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles can correct us when we stray. Most of the letters of the New Testament were written as correction to the churches. The book of Revelation contains corrections to the churches. As long as we are listening to the Bible, all of it, as long as we are open to the Bible, we stand under it instead of we standing over the Bible. And therefore we can be led by the Word of God in worship. Amen.